I hadn't preached in 2 weeks. What do you expect? Forgot my microphone. Thank you, Justin. It's great to see you, church. Thank you very much for being a part of our services here at Azalea City. Thank you, Steve, for leading us in those powerful songs. Thank you to those who've had an active part, those who have read Scripture, those who have led us in prayer, Bubba, for directing our minds at the Lord's Supper. It is great to see you today. I am thankful for Colton. I am thankful for Roy Johnson. But I am also thankful to be able to be back with you up here this morning. I do want you to know it has been 2 weeks, so if you got a couple extra mints, probably want to eat them. All right? It'll be good. We'll get through it. But I am glad to be able to have this opportunity. It's the first Sunday that I really, from the pulpit, preaching-wise, have been able to say thank you to Taylor. I know he's got sick children and his wife is with them, but Taylor has already made an impact. Justin and he were able to take and do a lot of good Friday and appreciate everything that's going on. There are a lot of great things happening at this church. The biggest crowd we've had since Easter Sunday is today, and so I know that because I counted. It might be a little bigger than normal, you know, since I counted. But at the end of the day, things are going great, guys. Things are really looking very, very positive. They're looking like we're moving forward. They're also looking like we're looking up. And so I am thankful to God for the opportunity to be a part of this great forever family. You know, in life, we all have challenges. When I counsel with folks, that is the common denominator in all counseling, is problems. They have problems maybe in their marriage. They have problems in their own self-esteem. They have problems in their mental health capacity. There's a lot of things that are going on. And oftentimes I use what Bill taught me quite some time ago is we can put all our problems in the middle of the room. And I might see your problems and I take my problems back, right? But we all have problems. We all have challenges. The question is, how are we going to get through those problems? Because in this life, we will have tribulation, John 16:33, right? Jesus Christ said that. He said, but be of good cheer. Wait a minute, Jesus. How can I be happy? How can I be of good cheer going through trials, going through tribulations, going through challenges, going through problems? How can I have good cheer? He said, for I have overcome the world. You see, he was saying, don't look at the problems. Look up. I'm the one who's been the overcomer. In the book of Revelation, there's a lot of trouble going on. There's a lot of persecution. There's a lot of heartache. There's a lot of struggle. But do you know what the theme of that book is? As John said it time and time again, Christ echoing it time and time again, to the overcomer. You see, we're all overcomers, aren't we? Today, I am standing before you because I, through Jesus Christ's help, have overcome sin. Because there was a time in my life when sin reigned supreme. But I'm thankful to God, thanks be to God, that I saw the light, that I believed in the name of Jesus Christ, believed that He is the Son of God, had turned from all my sins, confessed His sweet name, and was immersed in water, contacting His life-saving blood, being baptized for the forgiveness of my sins, raised to walk in newness of life. And as I continue on that path, I still struggle, but the blood of Jesus continuously cleanses my sins, and you can say the same, and we all say amen to that. You see, that's what being an overcomer is. But sometimes when dealing with challenges, we begin to second guess everything. And you know what a lot of times we do? We start looking at self. Self, how did you get in this mess? Self, what did you do? How could you have done it better? How could you have done anything differently? And I'm not saying that self-reflection is a bad thing. In fact, I try to self-reflect on my life all the time. What can you do better, Terry? How can you be better as a husband? How can you be better as a father, as a Christian, as a minister, as an elder? How can you be better? And I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about in dealing with challenges, we start looking at self. But then, if that doesn't give us the answer, we start looking at others. What did they do to put me in this situation? How mad am I at them? How frustrated am I at them? What could they have done? What could I have done any differently? See, what happens is when we have challenges, when we have problems, we start looking in, and then we start looking out, but we forget to look up. We forget to look up. Way back when I was in high school, I played baseball, and I loved baseball. And this particular day, we were playing baseball, and we were a pretty good baseball team. This was when I was over at MGM. And I was playing first base, and we had another guy who was playing second base. And what we had started doing recently was trying to get fancy and throw two balls around the infield. So what we did with that was, the catcher would throw the ball to third. The third baseman would throw the ball to the second baseman. The second baseman to the shortstop to the first baseman. And then there's another ball coming, right? So there are two going around, trying to look fancy. Well, our second baseman that day, he receives the ball from the shortstop. He receives it from third baseman, throws it to the shortstop. And then he starts looking around at the ground. Starts kicking dirt like a lot of baseball players do like that. And about that time, the third baseman's released the second ball. And they say his name. I won't say his name. Name! And you know what he did? He looked up. And that ball caught him right in the nose. It instantly broke his nose. Gross alert. Instantly, he's pouring blood. And I'm playing first base, and I didn't realize he was eating sunflower seeds. So he starts spitting those out, and I'm thinking he's spitting his teeth out. Needless to say, that young man was out for the rest of the season. You see, he looked up, but it was too late. The moral of that point is this. Today, it is not too late to look up. Today, we all need to be looking up. We need to be seeing what God wants us to see. So, as we turn the page into our text today, I want to give you some reminders. I want to give you some reminders that will help us be able to understand exactly what God wants from us. It will remind us what we need to do to keep moving forward spiritually, not looking inwardly at problems, not looking outwardly at problems, but looking up to the one who has it all figured out. The first thing I want you to remember is this: God always keeps His promises. Turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah 32, please. Jeremiah chapter 32. I'm in my Bible reading right now is in the book of Jeremiah, and I'm just going to be really transparent with you. I'm not a big fan of when I get to Isaiah and Jeremiah. They're major prophets, meaning they wrote longer books, so those books are longer. But especially when you get to Jeremiah and Lamentations and all, they're very sad. They're very depressing. You know, and so it's not my favorite. You know, I'm always glad when I get through Leviticus and when I get through this section. However, it's like, you know, when you need those moments to tune in, and I know Jeremiah's coming up, and it's like God said, I want you to listen a little harder. Man, there's so much wisdom in that prophet's book. And so let's listen to Jeremiah 32. Let's read together verses 16 through 22. You might want to highlight these verses. They're very, very powerful. Now, when I had delivered the purchase deed to Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, listen to this prayer. Ah, Lord God, behold, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for You. Do we need to plaster that on our mirrors, on our foreheads, on our refrigerators, on our dashes? There is nothing too hard for our God. You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts, you are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day, and in Israel and among other men, and you have made yourself a name as it is this day. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm and with great terror. You have given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. I want to remind us all of something today. Israel went to the promised land. Now, it took them a lot longer to get there than God's plan, right? But when Joshua led them across the Jordan, he led them into the promised land. Now, listen to me. I know this is one of those duh moments, but it's an aha moment. Okay? They were in the promised land because God had promised them they would be. You understand? You hear that? That was a promise. They call it the promised land. Now, it took them a long time to get there, but they got there. They got there because it was a promise that God kept to His people. No matter how stubborn, no matter how ridiculous, no matter how foolish they could be, they were there because of God's promise. Everett Storms, man that I've recently heard about, who was from Canada, he set out to see how many promises of God there were in the Bible. He spent a year and a half searching and reading the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. He read through the Bible 27 times in a year and a half. That's incredible to me. And he came up with this number, and I'm just going to trust him on it, that there are some 8,887 promises of God in the Bible. You know how many of those didn't come true? Not one. Because God keeps His promises. In Numbers 23:19, we have this passage: God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said, and He not do? Or has He spoken, and will He not make it good? Peter wrote, 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Did you hear those words? Did you hear what was said in Numbers? Did you hear what was said in Peter? God keeps His promises. If He says He will do it, He will do it. So today, as you have been looking in, maybe you've been looking out, let's start looking up, because He's the one that's promised us the promised land. To Canaan's land, I'm on my way, right? We have heaven in our future. We either believe it or we don't. But I'm going to tell you, it's impossible for God to lie. And He promised it to those who serve faithfully. Rudy Pierce knew it. I promise you that. There's so many others that have been heroes to us that knew that heaven was waiting on them. And so they lived their life accordingly. Not looking in, not looking out, but looking up. And they moved forward. The same thing we've got to do today. So what does it mean to us? It means to us a song that we sing. A song that I was reminded of. Every year it comes up, I guess, and I've shared it the last couple years, of my little girl, when she was a baby, just a little toddler, singing in the back seat. And I'm trying to get her to sing these songs. And she's just wanting my phone. She's just seeing horses. She's seeing all kinds of things. But finally, when she focuses, she sings, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Romans 8:28. "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." God keeps His promises. But what else? What else reminds us today to not look in, to not look out, but to look up? How about this one? God answers prayers. Jeremiah 32:21 again. "You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt." Please don't miss this. Let your minds go back now to Old Testament history here. "You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror." If you go back to the book of Exodus, you remember how long they had been enslaved? 400 years. Exodus 2:25. "And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them." Why then? I don't know. I won't pretend to know the mind of God. I won't pretend to understand all of His majestic power and His majestic being. But here's what I know. He prepared them because He raised up Joseph. And Joseph filled the storage bins with grain. All those years of famine, but they had plenty to eat. But eventually there arose a generation of people that did not know Joseph. And they did not know God. But God needed His people to get out of bondage and become a great nation. All of it took a lot longer than one might think. But you know why He did all that? Because at just the right time, Jesus Christ came into this world. God heard the cries of Israel in Egypt. He heard the cries of Hezekiah when he got the bad news that his life was going to end. He saw the tears. He heard the prayers. He answered them. Why did God take notice of Israel? Why did He deliver them? Yes, part of His plan, but it's because He heard their prayer. Now my question to you and to me this morning is this: do we believe that God's going to hear our prayers? Do we believe He's going to answer them the way He knows best? Well, if you don't believe that, let me tell you, there's some confidence you can take with you today. 1 John 5:14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. I don't know why more people don't pray. I read back in Jeremiah 32 and I listen to that prayer. Boy, he built God to the place that he deserved. how awesome and how mighty, and there's nothing He can't do. And that's the same God we serve today. The same God that led them out of Egyptian bondage is the same God that's going to lead you out of your challenges, your troubles, and your tribulations. It took 400 years for Him to say, now's the time. And it might take Him some time for you. I can't explain why. I don't know God's mind. But at the end of the day, here's what I know confidently. If I ask anything according to His will, He hears me. And He hears you. If it's in God's will, He'll hear it. He'll answer it the way He knows best, and it'll get done. If it doesn't get done, we don't want it. But see, God keeps His promises. God answers prayers. Thirdly this morning, God solves problems. If you look at Jeremiah 32, verse 27 now, Jeremiah penned these words, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Listen to that again. "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Now, I want you to take note of something. Notice what I said when we went to read that verse. I said, Jeremiah penned the words. Those are not Jeremiah's words. He penned them. Jeremiah did not, again, he knew God and he received messages from Him prophetically, and he penned those words and he delivered those messages to Israel. But these are not Jeremiah writing about God. It's not some other scholar that took over from Jeremiah and said, let me tell you this about God. These are the words of the Lord our God about Himself. He said, "I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" You see, God can do everything. You know why? He's omnipotent. God knows everything. You know why? He's omniscient. What does that mean? He knows all the solutions. Let's face it, folks. As I said earlier, we all have problems. We all have challenges. We all have tribulations. We all have trials, whatever you want to call it. We have them. And God's the answer to every one of those. Oh, no, 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 no. I got a marriage problem and, you know, I need help, this and that. God is the one who designed marriage. Oh, I got a money problem, preacher. I got a problem with money. I can't, you know, I'm struggling to balance my checkbook, trying to pay my bills. You see, God's the one who designed money. He put value on gold and such. Well, I got a moral problem. God's the one that made the way to get out of that problem. Jeremiah 13:23, "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Then may you also do good who are accustomed to do evil." You see, there are certain things about us we can't change. We can't change that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we can all trust and obey. We can all look to the one who keeps His promises. All look to the one who answers prayers. All look to the one who solves problems. God took care of the biggest problem of all, and that's sin. Wednesday night in class, I reminded us all of Jesus in Mark 4. You recall that story? It's a day in the life of Jesus. It begins in Mark 4 where He overcomes disaster, He overcomes disease, He overcomes death, and He overcomes the devil. It's a great sermon. It's a great little message right there. But the first of those is disaster. You remember they're out in a boat, the disciples, and Jesus is tired. 3 years now, He jam-packed so many things into those years. And He is tired. He needed to get away, and He's gone to, and He's in the stern, and He's asleep on a pillow. All of a sudden, that windstorm comes up, And for a moment, they all forget who's on the boat with them. They all forget what's going on, and they get scared, and they panic, and they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? Do you not care that we're going to drown? Do you not care that we're going to die?" Maybe that's us sometimes. "Do you not care, God? Do you not care about me? Do you not care?" Here's what Jesus was doing. He was asleep because he was in complete control. Nothing is too hard for our God. And so he stood up, and in three words calmed everything. "Peace, be still." The waters were calm. The nerves were calm. Yeah, he said, "Why did you doubt? Where's your faith?" But he reminded us all today that as long as Jesus Christ is piloting my boat, bring on the rough waters. Bring on the troubled sea. Bring on the challenges. Bring on the problems. Bring on everything that the devil can throw our way. He's not getting through. He's not going to win. Maybe I stumble, maybe I fall, but because Christ is piloting my boat, He picks me up. The biggest problem I've faced in this life, and the biggest problem we all face in this life, is sin. And Jesus Christ has overcome the sin and death problem. Finally this morning, we're reminded that God saves people. Jeremiah 32:28. Let's talk about Nebuchadnezzar for a moment. Jeremiah said these words, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it." That was a prophecy saying that bad things are about to happen to Israel. You didn't listen, you didn't obey, so now I'm delivering you into the hand of the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar is like a lot of kings, a lot of people in power. Power goes to their head. And you know what they do? Instead of being God-like, big G-O-D, they become God-like, little G-O-D. They feel like they are gods. They're not like Jehovah God. They feel like they are the gods. And so I've got all this power, I've got all this authority, I've got all this money, this supreme being that I am. That's basically Nebuchadnezzar in a nutshell. Go back and look at Daniel 3. He built a 90-foot statue in his likeness. And at his command, he said, "Play that music and watch all these people bow down." That's power. That's authority. That's being godlike in his mind. And all the people bow down, and he's all full of himself, right? You know, along the way, he had to learn some hard lessons, though. After he ate grass like an ox, listen to the words he said in Daniel 4:37. Remember how he was in Daniel 3 now? Listen to Daniel 4:37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all of whose works are truth and His ways justice, and those who walk in pride, He is able to put down." Now, if we find Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, we need to remember where he was. But here at the end, it appears that he turned his heart to the Almighty. Oh yeah, he went from being godlike, watch these people bow down, to eating grass like an ox. But along the way, he recognized the awesome power of God. And if God could save, I'm not saying he did, I don't know how it ended up. But if God could save a man like Nebuchadnezzar, he can save us. Moses was a murderer. Noah got drunk. David committed adultery. Rahab was a harlot. Samson was a mess. Peter was a denier. Paul was a persecutor. What's your story? What about mine? God keeps His promises. God answers prayers. God solves problems. And God saves people. I believe we can see a glimpse of our relationship with God sometimes in our own children. I told you this week I saw this little picture and it made me reminisce a little. My kids are all getting older, and by the way, they hate it when I say things about them in the pulpit. But they'll just have to build a bridge and get over it. When my little Madeline was, she's still a sweet little girl, but when she was little, she was a little stubborn. She gets that from, I don't know. Yeah, I know you know. She would be like, "Daddy, take my shoes off." I'm like, "Okay." And I get down on the floor. It's like, no, I can take, I can do it. Well, then she can't take her shoes off. And she's getting frustrated. I was like, "Let me help you." No, I can do it. And eventually, I think I just pull them off and she's screaming probably. But then when Bo was learning to swim, obviously he was a lot smaller than he is now. But he would stand on the edge and be a little bit nervous. And I'd be like, "Man, just jump in. Daddy's going to catch you. Daddy's got you." And eventually he would. And I'd catch him. And he learned to swim. So how does that compare? Sometimes in life we know we need help. But we think we can do it all on our own. No, God, I can do it. God, I need you to take this problem away. And he reaches down. No, God, I got it. And you know what it leaves us? Crying and upset. But then there's that time where we're right on the edge, you know? We're right on the edge, ready to jump in. We want to do it. We know how much fun it's going to be. Can I really just do it? We got to trust the one we're jumping to. So today, no matter what mindset you have, whether we're too stubborn to allow God to do it or we're on the edge, ready to jump, today it's time to move forward and look up. Just jump in. Just let Him do it. Today, obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today, if you need to repent and come home, come home. And let's do it right now. It's together. We stand and sing.